Well, good morning. It's great to be able to be with you this last Sunday of 2017 and to have the privilege of opening up the scriptures with you. If you open up your bulletin, you will find a sermon outline, and I want to encourage you to take that out and use it as a guide as we study God's Word together. After a few week hiatus, we are going to resume our study of the book of Judges today, and we're going to be looking at the last judge mentioned in the book, a guy by the name of Samson. And Samson is probably the most well-known of all the judges because of his extraordinary strength. In our pop culture, men like Sylvester Stallone, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and The Rock are renowned for their physical physique and their strength. And like the heroes that these men portray in action-adventure movies, Samson is often depicted as a hero because his great strength enabled him to be able to defeat Israel's enemy. But I want you to know this morning at the onset that Samson is no hero. It's going to become obvious very soon that Samson was a very self-centered man and driven by his fleshly appetites. No, the hero of this story isn't Samson, it's God. And as we look at the account of Samson, we can learn a lot about the person of God and his interactions with us as we consider his dealings with Samson. So the account of Samson is recorded in Judges chapters 13 through 16. That would be pages 175 to 177 of the Pew Bible, if you're going to be using that. And I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of Judges at this time. And as we look at these four chapters today, there are several spiritual principles that we can derive from them. The first key principle is this: those born with unbelievable potential may forfeit their calling because of sin. The birth of Samson is recorded in Judges chapter 13, and as we consider the details surrounding his birth, it will become evident that Samson had all the advantages that one could hope for to make him successful in his calling as a judge. So follow along with me as I read Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 24 and 25. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." And jumping down to verse 24, "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. While he was in Mahena, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." So looking back at verse 1, we see that Israel is repeating their cycle of sin. And actually, this is the seventh apostasy recorded in the book of Judges, and the sin for Israel was always the same. They forsook the Lord in order to serve the false gods. And the depths of Israelite apostasy and the greatness of Philistine strength were causes for the unprecedented length of oppression here, 40 years of oppression. And there are three things about Samson that are emphasized for us in this chapter. First of all, we see that before Samson's birth, the angel of the Lord came to his barren mother and told him that she was going to become pregnant and have a son. And God had chosen her child to be the one who would deliver his people, the Israelites, from bondage to the Philistines. There would be other deliverers who would carry on the task, but Samson was the one to get things started. The second thing we see here is that the angel of the Lord told Samson's mother that her son must observe the Nazirite vow because of God's promise to work through him. The vow and its requirements are set forth in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. And in that passage, we learn this about the Nazirite vow. It was a voluntary vow where somebody would make a vow of separation unto God. And either an Israelite man or woman could undertake this vow. It was normally a temporary vow made for that period of time which the individual stipulated at the beginning of the vow. And there were three requirements associated with the Nazirite vow. The first requirement was that the person making the vow had to abstain not only from wine, but from anything that derived from the grapevine, including grapes, grape juice, and raisins. Second, the person making the vow had to avoid contact with anything dead, including a dead family member. And lastly, the person making the vow had to abstain from cutting his hair for the entire period that the vow was in effect. And we will learn shortly that Samson's supernatural strength was tied to his long hair. The third thing we learn about Samson from this chapter is that the Spirit of the Lord was at work in his life even at a young age. Looking down at verse 24, we see that as he grew, the Lord blessed him. And of course, God's blessing certainly included the development of his brute strength, but I believe it also included material and spiritual benefits as well. In verse 25, we see that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. We're not told exactly what is meant by that, but I believe it's telling us that at this time in Samson's life, God's Spirit was giving Samson a heart for Israel and a yearning to see them delivered from bondage to the Philistines. I also believe that God was prompting Samson to love him and to worship him rather than the false gods of the Philistines. So here's a man that was born to godly parents, whose birth was announced by the angel of the Lord, and in whom the Spirit of God was at work from even an early age. I mean, with great advantages like that, we would expect great things to come from this man in his later years, would we not? And yet it's going to become very evident in the next few chapters that we look at that Samson was intent on forfeiting his spiritual calling and going his own foolish way. Look with me at chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 5 through 10. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. So Samson's exploits with the Philistines began with his desire for this young Philistine woman who lived in Timnah. a town in the land of the Philistines near the northern border of Judah. Now, intermarriage with the Philistines was forbidden by the Mosaic law, and despite his parents' expressed concerns, Samson demanded that they secure this Philistine woman for him as a wife, because, in his own words, she's the right one for me. And actually, I think a better translation of what Samson said is this: she's right in my eyes. Certainly, Samson was a man of his times, for the writer of Judges describes the spiritual condition of Israel in this way, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, Samson was a powerful man with supernatural strength. And we read that while traveling to Timnah, he was attacked by a young lion, which he was able to rip apart with his bare hands. Obviously, not something we could do in our own human strength. He was able to do because God supernaturally enabled him to do this. And later, when he revisited this lion, he noticed that there was a swarm of bees in it and some honey. And so he reached down and scooped out the honey. And in doing so, he violated one of his Nazirite vows not to have any interaction with the dead. Then we're told he took some of that honey and he shared it with his parents, failing to mention to them where he had gotten the honey, and thus defiling them as well. In verse 10, we read about the wedding feast here, and it would have been a festive occasion, at which time a good deal of alcohol was consumed. The text doesn't tell us whether or not Samson drank any wine, but being the host of this particular wedding celebration, it's probable that he did so. And if he did, he would have been breaking another Nazirite vow not to take anything from the grapevine. It's clear that Samson failed to live up to his spiritual calling because he was more interested in fulfilling his own fleshly desires. Most of us know people who have not realized their potential. Maybe we've observed a young person with great intellect or giftedness in a certain area of life, and we have great expectations for them that later in life they're going to become someone great, only later to discover that they squandered all of their advantages with laziness or foolish living. I want to suggest that people can have certain spiritual advantages in their life as well. A person may be born into a Christian family with godly parents and have been raised in a Bible-believing church. And you'd think someone with that great potential would become a mature Christian, maybe even a Christian leader, a pastor, or a missionary. But do you realize that the statistics tell us that adolescents from Christian homes, that when they leave home, 86% of them will never step foot into a church again? So even with these great advantages, many young adults who have been raised in Christian homes choose to walk away from the God of their Christian faith or of their Christian heritage to go their own way. I want to suggest it's even possible for a genuine believer to fall short of their spiritual calling due to unrepentant sin in a particular area of their life. When we sin and continue to sin and not repent of that sin, we can forfeit the blessings, some of the blessings that God wants to give us. Here's the second key principle that we can derive from Samson's life. God works through man's sinful actions to accomplish his good purpose. You probably noticed that I skipped over verse 4 of chapter 14 when I was reading that text. I want to go back to that now. I'll lead up to it by reading the last sentence of verse 3. But Samson said to his father, "Get her, this Philistine woman, for me. She's the right one for me." And then we get this parenthetical statement. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord. who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. So within the context of Samson demanding that his parents secure this Philistine woman for him as a wife, we learn that it was God's sovereign will for this to happen. It doesn't mean that God wanted Samson to disobey his command that he had given to the Israelites not to intermarry with the Philistines, but it does mean that God chose to work through Samson's sinful actions to accomplish his own purpose for his glory. And as we saw with the lion that attacked Samson, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him from time to time in order to help or enable Samson to handle some type of immediate crisis. There's at least two other occasions where that's specifically mentioned, and probably one or two others where it's implied. I want to draw your attention to just one of these. Now, during this week-long wedding celebration, Samson proposed a contest with these 30 Philistines that had been appointed as his groomsmen. And this is the contest that he proposed. He was going to give them a riddle. And he said, if you can solve my riddle by the end of the wedding celebration, within a week's time, then I will give each of you a set of clothing. But if you are unable to solve my riddle by week's end, then each of you must give me a set of clothing. Now, the groomsmen agreed to these terms, but after hearing the riddle, they realized it was going to be much more difficult to decipher than they originally had thought. And so, not wanting to fork over that kind of money for losing the contest, they threatened Samson's wife and her father with bodily harm unless she got the answer regarding the riddle from Samson and then shared that with them. So in tears, Samson's wife begs him to share the answer to the riddle with her. And at first he's like, no, I haven't even shared this riddle, the answer to with my parents. I'm not going to tell you. But she just wears him down by asking over and over again till he finally gives in and tells her the answer to the riddle. At the end of the week, when the groomsmen come back to Samson and tell him the answer to his riddle, there's no doubt in his mind where they got this information. So he storms off in a huff in order to acquire the means to pay the debt, but he wants to do it in such a way that he's going to make all the Philistines pay for their treachery. So then we get to chapter 14, verse 19, and we read this, what I think is such a shocking statement. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. I don't know about you, but I find this to be an absolutely shocking verse. You know why? Because in essence, Samson committed murder. He killed 30 random Philistine men from Ashkelon so that he could pay his debt to the groomsmen. And God gave him supernatural power to enable him to carry it out. That's absolutely shocking to me. So I had to think about that for a little bit and say, how can this be? How do we explain this? Well, first of all, you need to understand that God did not cause Samson to sin. God did not force Samson to commit murder that day. Samson willfully chose to commit this horrendous crime. Yet, because God had determined beforehand that Samson would be the one that he would use to deliver his people Israel from the Philistines, he chose to work through Samson's sinful act to accomplish that purpose. It may be hard for us to put our arms around, but I think God still works the same way today. I don't think he doesn't. I know he doesn't condone sinful behavior, but God can choose to work through it if he wants. I have seen individuals who have grown up in terrible home situations where they were either abused or neglected by their parents. So the ones sinning in this case would be the parents against their child. And yet, even in cases like this, I have heard amazing stories of how God used this negative experience in the individual's life, in the child's life, to show them their need for Christ and then draw that person to himself as they turn to him. I have known individuals that as an adult have spent their entire life acquiring wealth for themselves selfishly, only to die an untimely death and see their money turned over to Christians who use that same money to help those in need or to further God's kingdom. I've heard about missionaries that were martyred for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ only to spur on the next generation to missionary work because they were inspired by the missionary's faith and their boldness for Christ. The good news here is that not even the sinful acts of men can hinder or to thwart God's purposes in this world. What God has decreed will come to pass. Now let's consider the third key principle. There is no escaping the consequences of our sinful choices. This is seen in Judges chapter 16, verses 4 to 22. For the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize this passage for you. When Samson's wife was given to the best man in his wedding, Samson fell in love with another Philistine woman by the name of Delilah. And aware of this, the Philistine rulers devised a plan to capture Samson. They lured Delilah to learn the secret of his great strength so that they could overpower Samson and subdue him. The rulers each promised Delilah an exorbitant amount of 1,100 shekels of silver, which would equal $7,000 in our own day each. So a tremendous amount of money. So Delilah accepts the payment and participates in this plan. And she made three fruitless attempts to gain Samson's confidence and to learn the secret. And each time Samson begins to tease her, to play with her, and invents means by which he would become as weak as any other man and then become susceptible to capture. So Delilah futilely tried each method, apparently while Samson was asleep, and seemed to tease him by crying out, Samson, wake up! The Philistines are among us. And in reality, she was just kind of testing out the method to see if it would succeed or fail, while the Philistines, hidden in the room, were deciding whether or not they should show themselves. When he couldn't bear her nagging anymore, Samson finally gives in and tells Delilah the secret to his great strength. He tells her that if his head is shaved, then he will become as weak as any other man. This wasn't because his strength was in his hair, but because by cutting it, he would have broken the third Nazarite vow and thus become completely disobedient to the Lord. At this point, you got to ask the question, you got to wonder, why would Samson ever tell Delilah the secret of his strength? What did he think she was going to do with this information, right? Why would he do that? I don't think he's stupid. I don't think he was even duped because he was love-struck by her. I think at this point in his life, Samson told Delilah the secret to his great strength because he thought he was invincible. He thought nobody could touch him. He had escaped from the Philistines many times before, and he was absolutely convinced he was going to be able to do it again this time. I even want to suggest that Samson knew exactly what Delilah was up to, what she planned to do, and he didn't care. He knew that what she planned wasn't going to happen. He was convinced that he was invincible. But the sad reality is this. that when Samson revealed the secret of his power, his hair was cut and he was deprived of his supernatural strength. Now he was no stronger than any other man. And one of the saddest statements that you'll ever read in the Bible is found in Judges chapter 16, verse 20. It says this, "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." How tragic. This man who had been called of God to be Israel's deliverer, to deliver them from bondage to the Philistines, didn't even realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him and that was no longer enabling him with his supernatural power. And when he was awakened by Delilah, Samson fully expected to be able to shake free of his bonds and have a little bit more fun, you know, at the expense of the Philistines, to have a good laugh. But now the laugh was on Samson. The Philistine rulers captured him. They gouged out his eyes. They put him in chains. And then they forced him to do labor for him, to grind wheat for them in prison. Samson was finally paying the high price for his sin. Samson's disobedience led to his defeat, his disgrace, and his destruction. And if we are not careful, the same thing can happen to us. When we seek to satisfy our own lustful desires, to indulge our pride, or to live recklessly like Samson did, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." When we engage in sinful behavior, we can deceive ourselves into thinking, that's okay, I'm good, I've got this, nothing bad's going to happen to me, just this once, no one will ever know. But we're only deceiving ourselves. For the reality is that we will never escape the consequences of our sin. Rabbi Zacharias has this to say about sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. There's always a high cost to low living. Are you really willing to pay the high price that sin demands of you? Are you really willing to do that? The final principle is a word of hope for the downtrodden sinner. And it's this: God shows grace to the humble. To celebrate their victory over Samson, the top political and military leaders of the Philistines gathered together with their distinguished guests at the temple of their pagan god, Dagon. And it is here that Samson would have his final victory over the Philistines. Follow along as I read Judges chapter 16, verses 25 to 30. "While they were in high spirits, they shouted, 'Bring out Samson to entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, 'Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them.' Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.' Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived." When all hope was lost, Samson knew to whom he must turn. By beginning his prayer with Sovereign Lord, I believe that for the first time that Samson was acknowledging God's rightful authority over his life. And in spite of all that we know about Samson, about all that we've heard about him over these chapters, it's an amazing thing to know that in the final analysis, God declares that Samson was a man of faith. We know that because Samson is listed as one of the men in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. Let me read those verses for you. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 34. The writer of Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." As I read these verses, I'm inclined to read them in such a way that I'm convinced that it was Samson who by faith experienced strength in weakness. Never was Samson more weak than he was on this day when he stood between those two pillars in the Philistine temple at Gaza. And I believe that Samson came to faith in the final moments of his life. In spite of his many flaws, he is one of the ones chosen for eternal life. And those of us who are believers in Christ, I'm convinced, will see Samson in heaven one day. And we should be very encouraged by this fact, because it reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. It reminded me of the thief on the cross who put his faith in Christ in the final moments of his life, and Jesus said to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And I know of individuals who on their deathbed have heard the gospel of Christ presented to them maybe one more time, and God worked in their heart in such a way that in the final moments of their life, they put their faith in Christ in a genuine way. And I'm convinced that God extended, in those cases, God extends his grace and his mercy. And that person is saved even in the 11th hour. Because God is willing to be merciful and to grant forgiveness to those who will humble themselves before him. Even those that have spent almost their entire life, if not their entire life, ignoring him and rejecting his commands. Look again at chapter 16, verse 30 of Judges. In a concluding note, the author points out that in his death, Samson killed more Philistines than he had ever slain during his lifetime. You need to understand this was not a compliment. This was a tragic note. Samson, with his high calling and his extraordinary strength, wasted his life. In fact, he accomplished more for God dead than he ever did while he was alive. And by summarizing Samson's life in this way, the author of Judges is pointing his readers to the coming Messiah. God raised up Samson to be a deliverer, but he failed because of his sin. God still chose to use a fallible man like Samson to deliver his people Israel from the bondage of the Philistines. But there needs to be a perfect deliverer who will deliver God's people from their bondage to sin. And if Judges tells us that we can't look to any human being for our salvation, it also tells us that we need to look ahead to the Messiah, to the one that Israel was waiting for, the one that God had promised to send him. And we know, because we have the entire scriptures, that it's Jesus who is this Messiah that Israel had been waiting for. He is the perfect deliverer. He is the God-man. And thank God that our salvation is not dependent upon human beings, but it is dependent upon the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And nothing can change that or take our salvation away from us if we've put our faith and trust in him. And if you've never asked Jesus to deliver you from your sins, today is the day of salvation for you, my friend. And after the service, I'm willing to hang out here up front. If you want to take a few minutes to come up and ask any questions that you have, I'll be glad to try to answer those questions for you and to show you from God's word how you can experience God's forgiveness and begin a new life today in Jesus Christ. For those of us in this room that have already put our faith in Christ and asked him to deliver us from our sins, I want to suggest that there's really only one way to understand the story of Samson. Samson is a study on how not to live the Christian life. Rather than focusing on satisfying our own fleshly desires, God has called us to live a disciplined life. One final passage of scripture I'd like to look at with you. It's in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 10 and 11, Peter writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters," he's writing to the church. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so, Peter, what are you talking about? How do we make our calling and election sure? How do we confirm our calling and election as believers in Christ? He tells us back in verses 5 through 8. He says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Peter, how do we make our calling and election sure? He says, by making every effort to become more and more like Jesus Christ, and all that you think and say and do. May each of us enjoy successfully achieving our calling as Christians to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for preserving this particular account in your word so that we can learn from Samson how not to live before you. We do thank you for your grace and your mercy as seen extended to Samson even in the 11th hour when he cried out to you. And it's so encouraging to us to know that you are so gracious and merciful and willing to do the same for anyone here today that has been living foolishly, going their own way. At the same time, Lord, those of us who do belong to you, we want to live to the praise of your glory. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live up to our calling as Christians in this world. For the same spirit that came upon Samson to empower him to deal with a crisis, that same spirit lives within each believer permanently to enable us to live the Christian life in a way that pleases you every day. So we depend on your spirit, on your enablement, but we also express our desire to live to the praise of your glory. And we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish that in our lives. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming. Happy New Year. You're dismissed.